If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 1. I got to say, the choir looked good this morning. It was a full choir up there. Y'all sounded wonderful. Just thank y'all for all that y'all do in helping us just to get into the atmosphere, into the attitude of worship as we worship together. Today, we want to continue through our series that we began last week that I've titled In the Beginning. And today, we want to look at the beginning of days. Well, I want to start by asking, has any of you ever been in a situation where you have found someone around you to be antagonistic, to be provocative to you, to be mean to you? I would probably say that's probably been every single one of us in this room. We have had that experience at some point in our life. You know what it feels like and what it means to have someone provoke you and to have someone to ridicule you. And you know, when it comes to the teaching of Christianity, there are many teachings that have fallen under attack and under the ridicule of an unbelieving world. But I believe that out of all of them, there has been no teaching that has fallen under greater attack than the doctrine of creation. Now, yes, I understand that certainly our conviction of the exclusivity of Christ, there we go, sorry, I was stumbling around, the exclusivity of Christ is a very provocative doctrine that we hold. But I believe as we look over the course of the past 100 years or even beyond, the doctrine and our belief of creation, that God created the world, has been ridiculed time and time and time again. Christians have been belittled. Our teaching on creation has been mocked. We almost are taught today that if you believe or hold to the conviction that God created the world, that God created man in His image, that God created all of creation with order and purpose, and if you believe all that, then you are just a Neanderthal. That's what we are led to believe today. Listen to what Richard Dawkins has said. You can't even begin to understand biology. You can't understand life unless you understand what it is all there for, how it arose, and that means evolution. Religious fanatics want people to switch off their own minds, ignore the evidence, and blindly follow a holy book based upon private revelation. Notice what he is saying there. If you believe in the Bible, if you believe in God's revelation to man, then what you have done is you have switched off your mind and you have ignored the evidence. He basically says, if you believe what the Bible says, then you are ignorant and foolish. He goes on to say, faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. Faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence. Now, this is just one individual in a long line of philosophers and atheists and teachers who belittle Christians for their belief that we are here as a result of a creator. And so what I want to do today is I want to walk through chapter 1 of Genesis and see what God has said about the beginning of everything. Because what God says here is very important to us. What God says here in this chapter is foundational for everything else that we believe. And so I'm going to summarize today a lot of information in a very short period of time, but I want to really cover three different areas. And so let's begin reading here in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so here what we have is creation, and it marks the very beginning. And it's at the very beginning of this narrative. God creating the heavens and the earth, and God creating everything. And there's an order of days that we still abide by even today. And so today I want us to first look at what this thing. I want us to begin with the creative power of God. See, it's very important that as we look at this, we understand what these initial verses of Genesis teach us. All these verses are about God and how He created the heavens and the earth. And we talked about last week how even here at the beginning, we see the foundation for the Trinity, because the word for God there, in that God created, is the word for Elohim. That I am ending is actually a ending for a plural word. But what's very interesting is he then uses the word create, bara. We're going to kind of talk a little bit about Hebrew here this morning, so stick with me. But that's a word that can only take a singular noun. So we have right there at the very beginning a plural noun with a verb that only takes a singular noun, reminding us that our God is one, but He is one in three persons. It reminds us that we serve an awesome God. And this is very important, because as Moses is writing the book of Genesis, he is writing in a culture that has multiple gods. And Moses is right off the bat saying, we are different. We do not have multiple gods. We believe in one God, and He is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. And you know, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, they had a creation where multiple gods brought everything into existence. They had all these various gods. And in this context of polytheism, God starts out the opening line of the Bible with, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And He is giving there a bold declaration. We don't have many gods. We don't have this smorgasbord of gods. We don't have a buffet of gods. We have one God who has creative power, and His name is Elohim. And what's very interesting about the word create that is used here, it is the Hebrew word bara, and it is only used in all of Scripture with God as the subject. It is reminding us here that it is only because of God's creative power that everything exists. And here it specifically refers to the fact that God created something out of nothing. And let me tell you, that is a very important aspect of our theology. We serve one God who has the power to create out of nothing. Now, is there anyone you know who can top that? Let me tell you, there is no one. And so what we see here is that we have an infinite, almighty God, Elohim, who creates everything, including time and space. And he creates all of this out of nothing. Everything that exists today, including space and time. Don't we serve a powerful God? And see, this is why in the book of Colossians, we begin to already see Paul is referring to Jesus as the agent of creation, the Son of God, because he was present at the time of creation. He's appealing to Jesus' creative power. This is why in the book of Psalms, we see repeatedly the psalmist is echoing back to the creation narrative and using that as a time to praise God. He's using that as a way to say, because God is creator, we have hope. You read through the book of Isaiah, and while he is there saying, look, we are going to be judged by God, we're going to be taken off into captivity, he is always, though, even then, referring back to the fact that God is creator. Why? Because he's saying, even though we are going to be judged, even though we're going to be taken off to a foreign country, there is still hope because we serve a God who is creator. And basically what they are saying here is this, that if you serve a God who can create something out of nothing, then you also serve a God who can do everything that you need him to do in this life. He is able, that there is nothing that is too difficult for him. See, we see right here in the very first verse of the Bible that we have a God who is majestic, that we have a God who is almighty, who created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. He is the one true living God. And so when it comes to the creative power of God, we see in the very first verse of the Bible, we serve a God who is unique. But then we also see, based upon his creative power, that his creative power comes from his word. Did you notice as I read through Genesis chapter 1 that it constantly says over and over again, God says. God says, let there be light. God says, let the waters below be gathered into one place. And we began to see that the creative power of God exists in his word. And this is a theme that we see that is continued throughout the rest of Scripture, that we serve a mighty, powerful God who creates everything out of nothing through the sovereign power of his word. We see throughout Scripture that God is calling his people to repentance. We see in John chapter 1 that Jesus is referred to as the divine Logos, the divine word made flesh. We know that throughout the New Testament, God is using the spoken word to bring people to himself and to produce life change. See, we serve a great and mighty God who created everything out of nothing through the power of his word. And you want to know what is so awesome about our God? He is still creating even today through the power of his word. Because I am standing here as evidence of that today. How about you? Because many years ago, God spoke to me through the authority of his word, and the gospel absolutely changed my life. See, we have hope today, and we're still serving today because we know that God is still speaking today through His Word, and because of that, He is still bringing about life change even today. It is the same creative power that we see going on today as what was there in Genesis 1:1. See, the first few verses of Genesis help us to see the creative power of God. We serve a God who is all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing, and who brings about life change and newness of life through His Word. And so we treasure that today. But then we get to verses 5 and following, and then we begin to get to the meaning of day. Because verse 5, it says there again, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And then we go from there, and we see that there's an expanse in the midst of the waters. We see heaven described, a morning and evening, the second day, and then so on and so on. And this is an integral part in us understanding Genesis chapter 1. And in your study and in your reading, if you take this, you're going to see there's a lot of disagreement on what is going on here in Genesis chapter 1. Because there are numerous ideas of what that simple word, day, means there. And so I want to touch on this very quickly. We have to understand that everywhere else in the Hebrew Scripture, when the word for day appears with either evening or morning, and it is modified by number, like the first day or the second day, it is always referring to a literal 24-hour day. And a verse of Scripture that is very helpful for us in looking back over creation story is Exodus chapter 20, when Moses there is talking about the Sabbath. And he says there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and He rested on the seventh day." Now, notice how this conversation is framed here. If you read the context, which I don't have there on the PowerPoint, when you read the context, he is all talking about the Sabbath. And Scripture says, in 6 days God created the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh day, He rested. And so He is using that as a way of saying that we ourselves need to have a Sabbath. That we have to have built into our life a day of rest. Now, if He meant thousands of years, if He meant ages, if God made everything in 6 ages, and then in the seventh age, He finally got to rest, could you imagine if we applied that to our jobs today? Could you imagine going up to your employer and saying, "Well, I'm on sabbatical." "Well, how long is that going to be?" "Well, I'm not quite sure. You know, it means an age. So I'll be back when I'm fully well rested." What do you think your employer is going to do? You know, I don't know, but it's an age. But in Exodus 20, Moses is saying the Lord created the heavens and the earth in what I believe 6 24-hour days, and He rested on the seventh 24-hour day. So built into our week, built into our lives, is the need for rest. And this is instructive for us in interpreting Genesis chapter 1. And that's important to us because we know that words can have a lot of different meanings. You know, just for example, think of the word run. I've used this before. But think of the word run in English. What all runs? Politicians run. Noses run. Refrigerators run. You know, as a kid, what you probably used to do, excuse me, you would often make a phone call and, you know, people you didn't know, or you'd call Walmart and say, "Hey, is your refrigerator running?" "Well, yeah." "Well, you better go catch it." You know, as a 6-year-old, that's just hilarious. But as you get older, you begin to understand. But we understand this. Context is powerful. Context is so powerful that someone can even use the wrong word and you still know what they meant because of the context. But there can also be times when you are speaking to someone and they don't understand a word that you're saying, and we call that marriage. "No, honey, I didn't mean that." But you can see that context is integral in understanding what something means. And the same is true for the Bible. In Old Testament Hebrew, you look at the word day, and that word has many different meanings. It can refer to a 24-hour time period. It can mean a larger, longer period of time. Let me just give you an example of this in English. Back in my day, it took nearly a day to drive across the state during the day. Let me repeat that again. Back in my day, it took nearly a day to drive across the state during the day. I just used the word day three different times with three different meanings. You know, when I speak of back in the day, for me, I'm referring to the golden years of the late 80s and early 90s. I'm referring to hairspray, like a whole can of hairspray put a hole in the ozone layer. I'm talking about tie-dye, stonewash, kangaroo shoes, Guess jeans. That was the thing when I was growing up. And if I say back in the day, phones used to have wires. I know y'all youth are like, huh? What are you talking about? You would know what I mean. I'm not referring to a specific 24-hour time period. I'm referring, though, to a period of time. And so we can see that in that aspect. When I use back in the day, I'm talking about a later or an earlier period of time. But then I say when, and then when I say during the day, I'm talking about light. I'm talking about when the sun is out, that it wasn't nighttime. And so we can see that there's three different meanings that I can use just very simply there. And when you come to the Old Testament, the word day can be used very differently. For example, Genesis 2:4, these are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now that word day there is not referring to a 24-hour period of time. That is a summary statement that is referring to that the day that the Lord made them. It's basically like me saying back in the day. We know God didn't create the heavens and the earth in just one day. He did it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And so there the word is referring to just a summary statement. And so the question is, when the word day is used in Genesis chapter 1, does it mean age, a long period of time, or does it mean a 24-hour period of time as we know of it today, like a day in time? And I gave you a few reasons of why I believe it is referring to a 24-hour period. Whenever you see that word, a day, yom, used, and it appears with a number like the first day or the second day in all of the Hebrew scripture elsewhere, it refers to a 24-hour time period. When it accompanies evening or morning, it refers to a 24-hour period of time. And we also see, though, here in the context, the word for day, yom, is not used to suggest multiple days or a period of times. It is singular. So we see very clearly here that there is an evening and morning, and that this is completed for 6 days. And this period, anywhere else that is found in Scripture, refers to a 24-hour period of time. Let me tell you why I believe this is important. Often, people use this to say it can't be a period of time, a 24-hour time period. They use it to say that the earth is millions and millions of years old. And if it refers to a day, it can't be millions and millions of years old. But let me tell you, the only reason we believe that the world is millions and millions and millions of years old is because of the fossil record. But what do you have to get fossils? Something has to die, right? And so if you have all this death before there was even sin that entered into the world, it doesn't work together, does it? Because there wasn't death until sin entered the world when Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3, and death and suffering entered the world. So there would be no explanation for how death and suffering can get into the world prior to the fall of mankind. And so as we argue for millions and millions of years, we open the door for others to come in and to say Genesis 1 doesn't mean what Genesis 1 means. But I'm here today to tell you, when you study Genesis 1, you see the creative power of God, you see the power of His spoken word, you see the unique ability of God to create something out of nothing, and you see that He has structured the world that He has created in such a way that it follows 7 24-hour days laid out here in Genesis chapter 1. We see that there is order in the world. There is purpose and meaning in the world. And all of this flows out of the fact that God created it. So we see God's creative power. We see the meaning of day. And then thirdly, we see the evolution of man. Verse 24 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and the beast of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so." I want to draw your attention there to the word according, or the phrase according to its kind. This is very simple to understand what is being said here. You know, if you go out and you plant an apple tree in your yard, what do you expect it to produce? You would expect it to produce apples, right? You could go and plant that tree, and if it lived 14 billion years, you wouldn't always expect it to have apples. And that's all it's ever going to have is apples, because that's what an apple tree produces, right? It's never going to, you're never going to wake up one morning and walk out and there's a peach tree on your, or a peach on your apple tree, right? We just never expect that. It's never going to happen. Every single time you're going to get apples. And the reason why is because the tree is set according to its kind. And so when it comes to the things that were created, the vegetation and the creatures, and including mankind, we are made according to our kind. And within kinds, within birds, within cattle, we see variation. But the one thing we don't see is molecules that demand evolution. Because see, what evolution teaches is that there is some kind of spark that initially created a single-celled organism that has evolved into everything we see today. And we see that it evolved into things with great complexity and great order. And you know, this is all often based on Charles Darwin's work about natural selection. And I believe, though it has been presented in such a way that is erroneous, his book is referred to as The Origin of Species. But do you realize that is only the beginning of the title? We don't hear the rest of the title because we don't like it. The entire title of the book is On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Now, in a world where we have had Ferguson, in a world where we have had Charlottesville, you can understand why secularists don't want to give the full title, because Darwin's premise was not that you have this beautiful evolution that leads to complexity that we have today. What he wrote embodied Adolf Hitler's ideas and teachings, that it was through natural selection that you have the survival of the fittest. And so therefore, the best thing you can do through the evolutionary model is in the world is to extinguish inferior races and inferior kinds, and therefore promote the favored races and the favored kinds. And that is what is promoted by what is meant by natural selection. You know, here's the thing. The problem with this is, from a biological perspective, is anytime they have seen changes in an organism over time, it has never led to more complexity. It has always been the loss of genetic information. They've never seen genetic information added, just genetic information taken away. So wherever you have adaptation, you have a loss of genetic information. And we know this to be true both biologically and genetically, that there is no evidence, no matter how matter can organize itself or bring itself to life, even when energized, that a cell cannot increase its complexity or increase its code to take on a higher state. Let me just illustrate this a little bit for you in a better way. It doesn't matter how much a Florida football player, no matter how hard he tries, he can never be a Tennessee Vol football player. You see what I mean? You get it? I can say that for a few more weeks here, because you know, we haven't played that game yet, so I'm hoping I can continue that. I've got to take my punches while I can, as it's been 10 years since I've been able to with my wife. But we can see why this is so important. We look right here in God's Word, and it says that the reason why we have everything we do today is because God created everything according to its kind. We see adaptation. We see variation within this kind, but we never see molecule to man evolution. And if people would rightly teach what Darwin taught, evolution would go away tomorrow. Because racism can very easily have its roots in what Darwin taught. And so we see that. And what is true is Genesis 1, that we have God, Elohim, who created out everything out of nothing. He created in 6 24-hour day, resting on the seventh, and he made all that exists in terms of life according to its kind, and his glory is seen. See, we serve a great and awesome God. We have reason to hold to this biblical narrative just as it is recorded, and there is no reason for us to shy away from what Genesis 1 teaches us. Because what we see here in Genesis chapter 1 is glory. We don't believe that we're just here by random chance and a million years from now, everything is finally going to get better because we're continuing to evolve. We don't see this random aimlessness and chance. We see order. We see purpose. We see meaning. We see that we are loved, that we are created in the image of God, that we are here for a reason, that we matter. And so Genesis chapter 1 helps us to put our faith in this God. It helps us to put our hope in this God. And that is the best thing that we can do, is to trust in the God who made us. And so I want to end just with some quick application. And the first thing I want us to realize, the importance of this is first this, that we are not the point. And I know that that goes against every way that we are wired. And I might have even offended some of you here today with what I've said, and I know that. And I know that this really strikes at my ego and yours. Because can I just be honest with you? You know, when it comes to my kids, so often I want to be the point. When it comes to my ministry, so often I want to be the point. When it comes to my marriage, many times I want to be the point. And we are that way because we are wired that way because of our sin and our selfishness. And it's a result of that. And often we speak and behave that way because we feel that we are the point. But can I give you some good news here this morning? You are not the point. And you will never have meaning and purpose and order and fulfillment so long as you try to live your life as if you are the point. But the reason why each and every single one of us exist here today is so that we can give glory to our Creator, so that we can give glory to God. And so the best thing that you and I can do today is to run to God for salvation that He offers through Jesus Christ and embrace Him. To run to Him today for meaning and fulfillment. To run to Him today for our security. To run to Him today and to love Him. To serve as Jesus served, to live Christ-centered and other-centered instead of self-centered, to live in such a way that we give glory to God. And if you do that, let me tell you today that you will never regret that. And if you live the other way, then you are just going against the grain from the way that God created you. Secondly, we also see this, that we are made for a purpose. There's so much that comes out of Genesis chapter 1:1. We see that we are here for a reason. Let me tell you, each and every one of you today, that you are here for a purpose. God has made you and designed you for a purpose. You are loved. You are made in the image of God. And the best thing you can do today is to run to Him and to make Him the center of your life, to make Him the center of your family, to make Him the center of your career, to love God and glorify God in all that you do. To strive for that is why you and I are here. And thirdly, we see that we can lean on Him. It teaches us that God can change us into the way that He has designed us to be. I love what David says in Psalm 51, a psalm of repentance and faith in God. David cried out to God and said, God, create in me a pure heart. You want to know what that word create is? The same word that we see here in Genesis 1:1. It is something that only God can do. See, what David is saying is, God, in my sin, I recognize my need for your grace and the need for your mercy. So God, create in me a pure heart. Do what only you can do. And you know what the good news is? Through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, He does exactly that. He makes us new. And if you are here today, if you will look to the gospel, then He will save you. He will redeem you. He will fill you with peace and joy and hope. If you are here today and you are burdened down, run to Him. If you are here today and you are discouraged, run to Him. If you are in need of wisdom, run to Him. Because Genesis 1 helps us to understand that God has all the power to meet every single need that we have. Isn't that great news? That we serve a God who has great power and who is full of glory. Therefore, if we miss His power and His glory, then we miss the point of Genesis 1. If you're able to argue for this faith, but you miss a relationship with Him personally, then you miss the point. Galileo says it best, the Bible teaches us how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. There are many things about this universe that we will never understand with our finite human minds, but we do know this. There is a God who created us, a God who sustains us, and a God who is powerful enough to meet every single need we have, which is most importantly is our need for salvation. And He has done that through His Son. Today, if you're in need of this salvation, then look no further. If you are in need of hope, then look no further. If you are in need of wisdom, grace, mercy, or comfort, then look no further. Because the God of creation, Elohim, will provide everything you need if you will look to Him for it. Let us pray. Father, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, we look to You today because we know we have no hope anywhere else. We know that no matter how hard we strive, that no matter what we try to do, we'll never find what we're looking for in our own effort. As long as we think that we are the center of the universe, we'll never find purpose, we'll never find meaning, we'll never have any fulfillment in this life. And sadly, that is where so many people are. Even in our churches, because we fail to believe that You, Father, are Creator of everything. Father, I pray today that we would understand Your creative power, that we would understand the importance of Your spoken word, which You have given to us, that we would understand the hope that we have in You, and so that in all things we would turn to You. Father, for those who are burdened, for those who are broken down, for those who just can't seem to go on, Father, I pray this morning that they would see You in all Your glory, that they would see You in all Your might, that they would see You all in all Your power, and they would run into Your arms here this morning. Father, if there is one here who doesn't know You and who has been searching for hope and peace, I pray that here this morning that they would turn to You, they would turn from their sin, they would turn from their selfishness, and they would run to Your Son, Jesus Christ, and accept the salvation that He is freely giving to them this morning. Father, help us all to look to You and to trust in You, for we know that if You were able to create everything out of nothing, then there is no problem in our life that is too big for You to handle. We pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.